All right, good morning.
Good morning.
How are we all? Good. It is up there. Is it changing? Oh, it is changing. Okay, cool. It's just not showing anything when I do it here. Okay, good. Right, Ephesians. We have so far looked at it in sort of three chunks. We've only done chunk one, which was we called sit. And the idea was that you kind of sit first and you receive from God, and then you start walking a little bit. And then the third one was, someone help me, sit, walk, run. Stand. Sit, walk, stand. Is that right? Okay, yeah. Stand. Yeah, so in the final section, we're looking at kind of spiritual warfare and that you have to stand. Okay, so we're into the walk section this morning. But I just wanted to do a quick recap of the sit section, because it's really important that we remember where we got to. And you may want to stick your hands up and help me a little bit here, but the first things we were looking at were our identity in Christ and our inheritance in Christ. Okay, we needed to sit there and hear what Christ thinks about us and what place he's given us and what he bestows upon us. And when we understand that, then in the strength of that, we can start moving out. That's the walking bit. Okay, so identity. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. All right, so sons and daughters. Is that as revolutionary a thought to us as it could be, that we are sons and daughters of the living God? What comes with that is what we've got to grasp, you know. Those of you who've got children know that if your children cry out in the middle of the night, you get up and you go to them. You might grumble a little bit and you might think, oh, just go to sleep. But you go and do it, don't you? And if you're a son or a daughter of the living God, that same right is given to you, isn't it? By God. That if you cry out to him, if you call on him, if you need something, your father is there for you. Because that's what we do, even though we're not perfect parents. How much more does he do it, the Bible says? So that's a good thing, isn't it? That he says, you're sons and daughters. And that, more than that, he raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So he's given us everything that he gave to Jesus, basically. He said, I give you all of this because you're co-heirs, you're part of this family, and everything that I have, I'm going to give to you. That's a good thing just to sit there and soak that up, isn't it? I mean, we could kind of stop there. But his inheritance is more than that, even. So we looked at things like grace, redemption, and forgiveness. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the richness of God's grace. So all the things we've done wrong, our inheritance is to say, I can set that right. That can be done away with, wiped clean, completely set away from you. Forgiveness, grace, and redemption are yours in Christ. We need to understand that we are no longer guilty. We don't have to carry around the stuff that we've done wrong. Anyone want to give me some others, or shall I just keep going with my list? Keep going with my... I'll keep going. Wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding are given to us. He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ and put to effect. So he's given us wisdom and understanding. The Holy Spirit and eternal life are given to us as our inheritance. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption. Isn't that great? We've got to understand that God gives us part of himself, the Holy Spirit, and says, I put this on you as a seal, as a mark of my blessing upon you, as my child, as my chosen person. You have this on you, and everything that comes with it, that authority, which is the next one, that power and authority is on you. In the same way that, you know, in the olden times, a king could give his ring or something to someone and say, if you bear that ring, you have my authority, you have my seal, you have you have everything that is me when you go around. You can go and tell anyone to do whatever you like because you've got my authority on you. That's what God is giving us. That's a good thing to kind of take on board. Yeah? Okay. So I'm sure if you're anything like me, you've not got there yet. You haven't sat long enough. You probably need to sit for 40 or 50 years and just think about those things before you can really take them on board. But we're going to move on because we have to in the book. Once we have learned to sit with Christ, then we can begin to think about how we walk as Christians. So here's something to think about. We bring who we are with Christ in the heavenlies into this world in which we are living. Now, that's quite a challenge, isn't it? If we sit and we think about everything that God has given us and who we are and all that he's bestowed upon us and our inheritance, and then we say, we bring that into the world, that everything that he's given to us, we then bring into the world, it's quite a responsibility, isn't it? Do you think? Or not? I think it's quite a responsibility. And you know what? It happens in two ways. It happens through us as a church living out what it is to be Christians, and it happens in our individual lives as Christians. So, let's read the section of Ephesians 4 that refers to this. Anyone want to open your Bibles up? Ephesians 4, 1 to 16 is what we're going to read. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. A famous concept, isn't it? That Christ is the head and we are his body. Yeah? Anyone who's been around church for any length of time at all will be familiar with that. That we, the church, are the body of Christ. He's the head, but we're his body. The part of him that's moving around. Now, just a quick little aside, because I know I often talk about this, but I love this in the Bible, that so many times that in Christ things are flipped over from how they were, that what was unclean becomes clean somehow, that when say the woman who's bleeding touches Jesus, instead of him becoming dirty and defiled by an unclean person touching him, the opposite happens. She becomes clean by touching him. The Bible flips everything over. And this is another time when Paul takes the bit where it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people, is a quote from Psalm 68. But it's not a direct quote. He's flipped it. Because in Psalm 68, it says, when you ascended on high, you took many captives and you received gifts from people, as in you're a victorious king, you've taken lots of captives, and now the people you've conquered have to come and give you gifts to appease you. What Paul's saying is, no, when Jesus ascended on high, he took many captives, he defeated all the powers of sin and hell and death and all of that, but instead of asking us to give him gifts, he gave us gifts. He gave us gifts instead. Flips it. The king shouldn't do that, should he? He should be the one receiving everything, but instead he gives the gifts out to the people. That's just an aside. It's got nothing to do really with what we're talking about. But never mind. Here we go. The church is now the main way in which God reveals himself to the world. It is first and foremost as members of Christ's body, corporately, that we walk as children of light, revealing Jesus to the world. Okay? Is that a scary thought? That the church is first and foremost the way that God reveals himself to the world. Let that sink in for a minute. In creation history, God initially selected Adam, didn't he, to represent himself. He said, I'm going to create someone in my own image and I'm going to give him a job here to represent me to the rest of creation. Go and name it, to take authority over it, to say this is what God is like. And what happened to Adam? He messed it up, right? He messed it up. So then God says, okay, well, if Adam's failed, I'm going to create a nation that's going to represent me to the other nations. So he picks Israel as his nation, and he turns them into something that's supposed to represent him. And what happens with Israel? Come on, this is not too difficult. They fail. They mess it up. Of course they do. And so eventually, he sends Jesus. And Jesus is the second Adam, the one who will actually represent God to the universe, to creation. And Jesus doesn't mess it up, thankfully, being the Son of God. And so he's our model. And yet, now that Jesus has ascended, he's left us as his body, the church. And so now it's our job, as the body of Christ, to represent what God is like to the rest of creation. Now, isn't that a responsibility? Yeah. Have a good look around you right now. Everybody here is part of that body and is representing God to the rest of creation. And we're not only supposed to do it as individuals, it's not only supposed to be Frida when she's helping someone get rats out of their roof, it's supposed to be us as a body as well, the way that we live together, the way that we worship together, the way that we respond to things in the community is supposed to represent God to the rest of the universe. Teresa of Avila, I know that not everyone pronounces it Avila. Some people say Avila or something, you know, they want to be posh about it. But I call her Teresa of Avila. She is an olden day saint woman. She said this, Christ has no body now on earth but ours, no hands but ours, no feet but ours. Ours are the eyes through which to look out. Or I think probably through which he looks out. Christ's compassion to the world. Ours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good. Ours are the hands with which he is to bless men now. Isn't that a challenge? That Jesus doesn't have a physical presence on earth anymore, apart from us. We are his hands and his feet. And we are the ones that are supposed to go and do the things that Jesus did. Now, you'll all remember, well, you may not remember this at all, but there used to be those little bands, do you remember them, that had WWJD on? And there was, you know, some people thought these are great and they took off, and then some people said, oh, well, you can never really know what Jesus would have done, and so therefore you shouldn't really wear them, all this kind of stuff, do you know what I mean? But the point is that it's a great question to ask yourself, isn't it? When you come across a situation, say, hang on a minute, if Jesus was here, how would he have responded to this? And it's true, we can't always know. He might have done something utterly bizarre. He might have spat in the mud, made a mud pie and slapped it in someone's face and said, you're better again. We don't know exactly what he would have done. But it is a great question to ask. How would Jesus respond in this moment? What would he do? And you know what? 9 times out of 10, it's something probably a little bit uncomfortable for us, isn't it? Like if you're walking down the street and you see someone who's maybe sitting down, breathing really heavily, you know, probably Jesus would have sat down with them, touched them and said, be well again. You know, go away, whatever it is that's troubling you, let's get you on your feet and get you moving again. And that's our challenge, isn't it, so often, is to face those kind of situations, like Rob does on his morning walk, and just say, hey, what would Jesus do in this situation? As best we can know. We are his body. That's really important, isn't it? So what does Paul say about the body of Christ? We are one body. Unity is vital. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Last summer, we were fortunate enough to find ourselves with a week free to go on holiday, and the weather had been pretty miserable, and so we thought, let's go somewhere warm. And being good middle class people, we didn't want to fly because it's naughty and it kills the environment and it makes a mockery of the fact that you don't have plastic bags anymore and all this kind of stuff, you know, and you then go and fly somewhere and do 20 million times more damage than you would have done if you just chucked all your plastic bags in the garden or whatever. Do you know what I'm saying? Flight shame, anyone heard of that? Yes, it's a new concept. You don't fly anywhere anymore. Or if you do, you keep it very quiet. Anyway, so we decided we'd drive. And the nearest warm place that we could think of to drive to was the south of France. And anyone who's tried to drive to the south of France, just give yourself a long time. It was a ridiculous idea. It's so far, and you think it can't be that bad, you know, but it's miles, and it takes forever, and you spend, like, a fortune on the tolls. And anyway, this is a rambling way of getting to a point that we stopped halfway down. We stopped at CERN. Who's heard of CERN? Yeah. You know what's there? Does anyone know what's there? No. Yes, go on. What's at CERN?
It's the Large Hadron Collider.
It is. Underneath the ground, at this place that's on the French-Swiss border, there's a huge circular thing, like, I don't know, 21 miles long or something, that goes under the ground, and it fires electrons or protons or something ons, protons, yeah. It fires these ons all around everywhere and smashes into them, and then people measure them and they go, ooh, we've discovered nothing. And it's kind of like that. But I thought it'd be really interesting. I thought the kids would love it. And of course, I'm going to tell you 3 things if you've never been to CERN. Number one, don't go to CERN on a Friday night expecting to find a meal that will suit a family of 4, because you're not going to find one. And I can tell you that your family gets madder and madder and madder as you walk to every restaurant to only discover that they don't have vegetarian food, or they don't have gluten-free food, or they're about to close, or they only serve until this time, or yada, 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 yada. Don't bother. Do not bother. I absolutely insist that you don't try and get a meal out on a Friday night in CERN, because you will end up fighting with everyone in your family. Right, number two. Do not try to drive into the main gate of the research centre. The guards don't like that. They expect you, as a tourist, to go to the visitor centre, not to try and drive through the main gate. Okay? That's my second tip if you go to CERN. Don't do it. Number three, especially if you can't speak French. Number three, when you finally do get to the visitor centre, make sure you have a really good novel with you, because it's really boring, unless you love protons and things. And even if you're a professor, they won't let you in, because in front of us there was this lady who went up to the visitor's desk and we could hear her conversation, and she was saying to the person at the visitor's desk, but how far in advance should we have booked? And the lady was saying, oh, I don't know, a week. And she said, but I'm Professor Hobbs. And this person's a sociologist, and this one's a something else. And the woman said, okay, but you still need a book. And so Professor Hobbs had to wander around the visitor centre with the rest of us plebs, which was great, but not very interesting unless you really love protons. Now, whatever my view of CERN, they are doing some cool stuff there with these supersized particle shooters. And what they're trying to do is look at how the universe works, and at its smallest, its most micro quantum level. And do you know what? They could just find the answer if they turn to Ephesians 4:6. God holds everything together in every way, right down to the subatomic level. That's what that verse speaks to me of whenever I read it. That one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. All these bits that you think, you know, they're looking for, these mystery particles, these Higgs boson particles and fields that kind of hold everything together, and the strings that make up everything, and all of this. On one level, yeah, we can do the science, but on another level, you just read Ephesians 4, and you discover that it's God that holds everything together in every way, at every level, whether that's at our emotional level, whether it's at our spiritual level, whether it's at a subatomic quantum level, you're going to find God holding everything together. Okay. That was a long-winded illustration, anecdote, wasn't it? I suppose the point is that we're held together by Christ in us, just like the universe is held together by those Higgs bosons, particles and fields that they seek at CERN. We're held together by Christ in us, by the fact that we are sharing in his inheritance, that God has invited us in to be brothers and sisters with Christ. So if we have disunity amongst us, it means that Christ's body isn't in unity, and it can't function as well as it should do. And we can't fully reflect Christ or do his work in the world. Unity is fundamental to us being Christ's hands and feet in the world. And what I'm really grateful for is that it's Christ that binds us together. I think that's really exciting, because if it was me that bound us together as a church, we'd be in deep trouble, believe you me. But it isn't, it's Christ. It's the same Christ in me who's in you and is in every other person that has turned to him and received that blessing and inheritance from his Father. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Isn't it lovely when you just know, you meet someone and you just know that you see Christ in them. Somehow there's some connection there, because the Christ in you is the same as the Christ in them, and there's a connection instantly. Do you know what I'm talking about? Has that ever happened? I love that feeling so much. So, unity is vital. Number two, each part exists for the sake of the whole body. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So Paul lists these five key kind of gifts in the church and says you need all of these to be built up. And that's one of the reasons we have a leadership team in this church, is because we recognise that no one person carries all the gifts that it requires to build up and lead a church. We need a team to do that. We need people with different gifts to come together and say, yeah, I'm going to put my input into this. The gifts that God has given me, I'm going to lay down so that we can build this church together. That's why we have a team. Now, if any of you have not seen this before, I'll give you a little quick way of remembering those five gifts. Probably some of you will have seen this before. You take your hand, right, and each of the digits on hand represents one of the gifts. So you've got the apostle is the thumb, and the apostle's job is to touch all the others, keep them kind of connected, talk to them, link them all together, be the kind of overseer and say, okay, I can see what's going on in each of these different fields. Okay, that's the job of the apostle. And then you've got the prophet. He points the way, or she points the way, and says, hey, I'm hearing from God. I think we're going wrong here, or I think we should be doing something different, or God's spoken to me and said something about this, and they point the way. And they don't always get it right. You know, sometimes they point off in that direction, and sometimes they point in that direction, and maybe you've got two prophets doing that, and you know, and that's where the apostle has to say, hey, hang on, guys, what are we doing here? And then you've got the evangelist. So that's the longest finger, because the evangelist is going out and hooking people in from all sorts of different places. So that's the evangelist. And then, if I was doing that hand, you've got the pastor, is the one who's on the ring finger, where it's a symbol of love and commitment. The pastor's the one who's always looking around thinking, how do we get people committed and loved and feeling like they're cared for and part of something and in relationship? That's the job of the pastor. And then the last one is a bit of a weak link, I think, but people say it's the teacher who picks wax out of your ears so you can hear what's going on. Someone told me the other day that you shouldn't put anything smaller than your elbow in your ear. But who was that, you, Roger? No, someone was telling me this. Not that you can put your elbow in your ear, but a doctor was saying don't put anything smaller than an elbow in your ear. So a little tip there, medical tip. You know, we've gone from protons to medical tips. Easy way of remembering those fivefold gifts. Paul says that these roles exist to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Each one of us has our part to play in building up the body of Christ. If we don't do it, if we don't play our part, the whole body will suffer. But if we use our gifts, then the whole body will be blessed. So if someone is gifted in teaching and they don't teach, then the whole body loses out on being brought closer to Christ. We need to ask God what our gifts are and actively seek out how we can best use those gifts for Christ and the church. So number three, that leads on to this. We all have a part to play. We all need to know what our role is in order to play our part. If you're a Christian, that means you are a member of the body of Christ. That means that you have a role to play, and that's good news, because we don't have to worry about not being adequate or having a role. Each one of us is precious and needed, and each one of us has a role. And together, we form a body that is really effective in showing Christ to the world. So, this is a moment for you guys to do just a little bit of work as we come to the close of this talk. I want you to tell me, not you don't have to shout it out, but I want you to think about what your gifting is within the body of Christ. So there's more than just the five, you know. It's not just that you have to be an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher. There are lots of gifts, you know. There's workers of miracles, those who have gifts of healing, those who are able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those who speak in different kinds of tongues. The lists go on. There are lots of places in the Bible where it lists gifts that God gives us. So, I don't know if you want to do this in little groups, but just think about what your gifting is within the body of Christ. Do you want to do that? 2 minutes, just 2 minutes, and then we'll wind this up. Talk about what you think your gifting is within the body of Christ. All right. 2 minutes. So, the takeaway thing I want us to take away from this morning, really, is that we are Christ's body, and that when he has called us into his body as Christians, he's given us gifts. He's given us things. We need to sit, we need to understand the inheritance we have, but then we need to be ready to use those gifts, because the body will only function effectively if we all use the gifts we've been given. Yeah? This is the main takeaway message, that God has blessed us, called us into his body, and he's also equipped us and given us gifts. And if we sit on those gifts and we don't do anything with them, the body does not function as well as it could. Okay? It functions, but not as well as it could. And we, as the church, Christ's body, are called to represent God to the world. So we better make a pretty good job of it. I mean, it would be nice if we did. You know, did our best on that. So just to close, let's just pause and pray and ask God, if you didn't feel clear about your gift, what it is that he's gifted you with and how you can use that gift in his body. Should we do that? And then we'll hand back to the musicians. Lord God, it's so good to know that you are holding everything together, that you are in all, you are over all, you are through all, you're above all. You have the victory, and you call us into a beautiful inheritance with you. And you say, I bless you, and I give you gifts from my victory. And then, Lord, you say, and now I want you to use those gifts as my hands and my feet and my voice and my power and my authority on this earth. And that's a challenge, Lord. And I pray that you will make clear to each of us what it is that you've gifted us with, that we can then use to your glory as your body representing you here on earth. So that as we go around and about, we are certain and sure of what it is that you've given us to do, and we can live that out and see you work through that and be blessed by being a part of what you're doing. Lord, make it clear to us and give us the encouragement that when we exercise those gifts, that we see you work, and it's a real blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Right.
Amen.
Yes.
Excuse me.